Okay, our number's down a little bit today, but we're glad everyone is here that is here. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to you, trouble to me, and is a safeguard for you." All right, as Christians, we sometimes need to hear the same lessons over and over, at least the same subject. Now, I've never preached the same sermon in the time that I've been here. Not once have I repeated a sermon. But yet, several subjects are necessary, especially for Christians, not only to remember our duty to God, but the things that make our church different from everybody else in this world. So we talk about things like authority, and we talk about the necessity of baptism, and we talk about, some false doctrines that are going to lead people astray. And we talk about the church, and that's something that we need to do. And we're going to talk about the mission of the church. Usually a mission is something that is a stated plan of attack or a stated purpose. So in that sense is how we're going to be doing about it. Now, it's a needed lesson for all of us to consider about the mission of the church and what it is not and what it is. But one thing that I want to impress upon you more than anything else, when I talk about the mission of the church, if you are a member of the church, that is your mission. I mean, you're not separate from this. I mean, some people come to the church and think of that as a separate entity and kind of try and distance themselves from it. In other words, they don't want to be a part of anything except they show up to church on Sundays. So this is a needed lesson that we need to understand, and it is about us. What is our purpose? What is our goal? And that's why we need to talk about the mission of the church, because many people in this world have gotten it wrong. I mean, they have treated the church in ways that it should not be treated. All right, so this is something we need to consider from time to time. And like I say, it's no problem to repeat these things, because we need to be reminded of things. Because Paul says it is a safeguard for you. Peter would tell his people, "I write these same things to you to stir your memory up and to keep you going." So this particular lesson is important because we live in a society where the mission of the church is greatly misunderstood. People have no idea what the purpose of the church is, the mission of the church, and they come up, and of course, men have put their own doctrine in there, and it's kind of made it a mess and confusing for everybody. And there's far too many who see the church as nothing more than a benevolent society, a social program, or a political organization. And many groups, that's basically what they are. I mean, that's all they've become. And that's how the world kind of has come to expect what the church is all about. Now, for many, the spiritual message of the Bible is either secondary or outright ignored. In many of these places, it is ignored so much, the spiritual. I mean, what the truth is. And so we keep that in mind. And this is seen when one comes to a congregation expecting something other than spiritual guidance. Some people want to go to a congregation to be entertained. They want to get that emotional high or feeling like that instead of coming to worship God. And so if they're not going to get spiritual guidance either. Some people want to act all spiritual, but yet they don't teach what one needs to do to stay spiritual. So that's why it's important we go through these things. And while as Christians we have a responsibility to do good for our neighbors, that is really what the biblical purpose or mission of the church is about. Is it really? Well, not really. Our purpose is not here to throw out money to people who ask for money. No, that's not our purpose. Now, our duty as Christians, if we have the opportunity to share with others, we should do so. In fact, we're practically commanded to do so. But that's not the main mission of the church. The mission of the church, and we're going to take a few minutes and examine what the Bible says about the mission of the church. And remember, like I said, the mission of the church is your mission. If you are a Christian, if you consider yourself a Christian, this is your mission just as much as it is my mission as everyone else in this room. So, first of all, some thoughts about the church. I mean, what is the church? I mean, we've had lessons on this before. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means the called out, or has reference to an assembly. And that's usually how the scripture uses that. It's an assembly. For what purpose? To come and worship God. And that's what it is. However, when the word church is used in the Bible, it has reference to an assembly of God's people called out of the world and being together. And so that's what we are. There's several passages talking about the fact we've been called out of darkness. We've been called out of the world. And we're here to do a particular service for God. And best thing we can do is do it together. See, in the universal sense, the church is all those who are saved, not just today, but of all time. I mean, these are the ones that Jesus is going to give back to God when that day comes, on Judgment Day. He's going to turn it back. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the fact that Jesus is going to present the church. And, of course, in Ephesians 1, he is the head of that church, and he's the head of all the saved, the body of Christ. And in chapter 5, the church is his bride. He's going to present his bride to the Heavenly Father. And so, in the local sense, when we talk about the word church, used in its local sense, descriptive of a congregation of the Lord's people who have joined together to do the work or the mission God has assigned us to do as the body of Christ. We have a job to do, and that's something a lot of times we forget. Some people just decide, well, we're just going to be spectators, and that's it. If you're a child of God, you have a work to do. We all have a work to do. As I've said many times, our job is to help people get to heaven. And that is the mission of the church. That is the purpose of the church. Help people get to heaven. It's not to run social programs or political organizations or anything like that, or recreational and entertainment. No, it's not those things. See, the term church is never used of a group larger or smaller than a local congregation in any organized sense. In the universal church, there's one organization. Christ is head, just plain and simple. In the local church, Christ is still head, but it's in a congregation of people in a certain locality. So we are members of the Church of Christ here in Newark. There's people in San Francisco, there's people in Sacramento, there's people in New York, and there's people in Texas and all over the place. They are separate congregations. We are all autonomous, self-serving or self-ruling. And really, as long as we are following the direction of Christ and doing what he tells us to do, then that's going to be fine. Some groups have decided to break down their groups into smaller groups to fulfill certain ministries or fulfill certain functions. That is never a description that's found in the Bible. See, the church was in God's eternal purpose. You know, Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, the manifold wisdom of God made known through the church. All right, so in this text, Paul notes that the church is a manifestation of the manifold wisdom of God, that it is demonstrating God's wisdom, and that's what the church does. And verse 11 states that it was according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God had plans for the church before the foundation of the world. We're taught that in Ephesians chapter 1. And it was God's plan to use the church to evangelize, to help people get to heaven. Like I said, that is our job, is to help people get to heaven, and that is the mission of the church, help people get to heaven. And so in Hebrews 8:2, it tells us that speaking of Christ as our high priest, he's seated at the right hand of God, he is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. You know, there's a passage in Psalm says, unless the Lord build the house, they that build it labor in vain. So Jesus built his church, he established his church, he paid for his church, and he is the head of the church. And as a result, we need to follow his directions concerning the church and everything we do. So that true tabernacle is a reference to his church. Now, it is a spiritual house. This is the church. A key point to remember as we consider the church is to realize that its nature is spiritual. And a lot of people seem to forget that. Our church is spiritual. It's not an organization. It's not something that should be physical. It is spiritual. We come here to worship God in spirit and in truth. See, in 1 Peter 2, 5, we are described as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, Romans 12, 1 tells us about that spiritual sacrifice, which is our duty to do. And so he has made us. We are being built up. When I say we as a congregation, we as individuals participating in this congregation, we are to be built up as these living stones, a spiritual house, and as a result, a holy priesthood. Purpose of the priesthood was to teach people about God. That is our duty. That is our job. 1 Corinthians 3, 6, Paul there describes the church as the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And so, yes, the church is the temple of God, the household of God, 1 Peter 3, 15. And so we're supposed to know how to conduct ourselves in this spiritual house. And yes, God dwells with us. If he is in our midst, where two or three are gathered together, he is in our midst. So when Jesus stood before Pilate, he declared, "My kingdom is not of this world." Some people want to think the church is of this world, and it is not. Church transcends this world. John 18, verse 36. And so its mission is designed to promote its spiritual nature, getting people involved in thinking about God and keeping their minds set on things above where they're supposed to, Colossians 3 and verse 2. Now, the mission of the church is not, and what I'm about to say is not very popular, but I ask you to seriously consider it in light of God's word. What does God's word say about this? The mission of the church is not I do not seek to diminish the importance of such activities in general. I simply want us to weigh them in light of what God's word does say about what the mission of the church is. So these things may or may not be appropriate, but it's not the work of the church. So that's what we need to kind of find out. It's not the purpose of the church. It's not the purpose of the church to provide recreation. Now, a lot of people think that's about their only drawing power. A lot of churches, a lot of big churches exist because they have ways to draw the people in. I mean, some churches, they build amusement parks. Some churches build bowling alleys. Some churches build the gymnasiums, and they have the games and the sporting competitions, and they have the ball fields and ball teams and stuff like that. The church is not to provide recreation. That's not the purpose of the church. And because they draw a lot of people, some people think, well, that we must be doing something good. Because, let's face it, they got out there to play all their games, and then before they go home, we'll say a quick prayer or sing a quick song, and we'll all feel that kumbaya spiritual moment. No, that's not the purpose of the church. Nor is its purpose to cater to the whole man. You know, a lot of groups, they want to say, well, we cater to the whole man. No, that's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is cater to the spiritual aspect of man. So there is simply no authority in the Bible, not even a hint for the church to engage in recreational activities. The only mention of bodily exercise, which you might consider part of recreation, says it profits little. And that is contrasted with godliness profits much. So yes, I mean, there is a degree where yes, but in our own personal lives, yes, bodily exercise is good. Yeah, we need it. We need that to help ourselves, to help us feel better, and keep us healthy. But that's not the purpose of the church. See, it's not the purpose of the church to relieve the world of material suffering. Now, we ought to be concerned about the needy, both our brethren and those who are not. Yes, sometimes our brethren need some assistance, and sometimes we help them out. We help them by maybe buying groceries or helping them out if maybe they need something cleaned up or their yard done or something like that. Those are things that we can do for each other. We're supposed to do things for each other. We're commanded to do that. So the Bible is clear about this, and we need to work on it. Yeah, Galatians 6:10, we are to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And James 1:27, consider the widows and the orphans in their affliction. And then Matthew 25:31-46, we have the story of that judgment scene where he said, you saw me in this condition and didn't do anything for me. And he condemned those, but when you saw me in this condition, you did something for me, he commended them for it. And so that's what he says. The fact that you did it to the least of mine or didn't do it to the least of mine. So the truth is, there is a great distinction between what the individual Christian can and ought to do and what the work of the church is. And some people kind of get that skewed. Some people kind of, well, we'll just let the church do all this. These people need food, let the church take care of it. These people need some groceries, let the church take care of it. These people need clothing, let the church take care of it. And that's what people do. They pass it off and let somebody else do it, instead of recognizing what their responsibility is. God said, do it. So the mission of the church can be accomplished. We are reminded by our Lord, the poor you always have with you. So yeah, we're not going to be able to take care of all this world's suffering. The mission of the church is not to engage in social issues. A lot of churches have done that. I mean, it's similar to providing recreation. The church of the first century was not trying to reform the Roman government. And the only reform they were trying to do was in the lives of people through the preaching of the gospel. And that's how they were going to do it. That's really the only tool we have now. Our purpose is not to change government or get them to start doing things the way God wants them to do it. Our gospel is to go out and preach the message and change people's hearts. And hopefully they will see the need to change maybe the leadership or the political leadership that's in place now. Hopefully they'll have the sense to recognize the changes that need to be made. And there is no lobbying of social issues. I mean, they had problems. There was no lobbying going to Congress and saying, hey, we'll give you this or that, whatever. And of course, they don't have social counseling, AA meetings or things like that. And they don't have programs for the troubled of society, providing Boy Scout troops and things like that. The work of the church, the mission of the church, is not to engage in business affairs. Many churches today are or have for-profit businesses. They have it right there in their facilities. They have daycare centers. They have other businesses. Some groups, they have entire industries that they have put together. And many see nothing wrong with raising money for whatever they want to do. I mean, let's have a bake sale. Why? Well, so we can send the kids off to Bible camp or something like that. A lot of people do not see any problems with that. And a lot of groups, they pass the plate two or three times every service. Well, the first one's for this, second one's for that, and then third. And you need to give. But such is unscriptural. We find the only means of a congregation receiving funds is through the free will offering of brethren. That's what we have in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Another thing is the church is not to become involved in secular education. We drive around town and see these churches, and right next to it is a school. You know, their school either set up by this group or that group. And they have a full grades 1 or pre-K all the way through high school. And they think they're doing some good by providing secular education. And the intention is good, because you go to public education, you're going to be indoctrinated with stuff that basically is even wrong. And so, we don't want our children exposed to that, so let's do this. But they get involved in secular education. Now, the problem with that is if they're going to get funding, which really, if you educate a child, you're supposed to get funding for that based on what the law says. So in order to qualify for this, we have to do certain things. We have to be inclusive. We have to teach the sex education. We have to be inclusive of all genders and all lifestyles and things like that. And that's if they want to be accredited. See, churches didn't seek to teach secular things in the Bible. You know, it says Paul taught in the school of Tyrannus there in Ephesus for a year and a half. What did he teach? He wasn't teaching them mathematics. He wasn't teaching them English, obviously. But he was teaching them about God, what the Bible said, how to learn from the Scriptures. That's what he was teaching. They didn't build schools or colleges. And yes, there are several colleges that are supposedly built by members of the church. And you look at them now, over the years, in the last 100 years, all of them have digressed away from the pattern of sound teaching and are teaching false doctrine. And the kids are going there thinking, well, I'm going to a church school. They're being indoctrinated with error. So that is a problem. But they were certainly involved in teaching the Word of God. And you don't have to have a school for that. Really, as a family, we should be learning the Word of God even at home. So let us limit our teaching to the examples we read of in the Scriptures. You know, some churches become involved in politics. Many churches, they engage in politics. They invite the various speakers, the candidates, people who are running for office. They do that. They get out there and they get their members to go out and hold the signs up and protest certain things they don't like. The church is not to be involved in politics. And so that is not the purpose of the church. In the first century, there was no lobbying of social issues, no endorsing one candidate over another. However, there was preaching on moral issues, which Christians ought to consider as they engage the government. Yeah, and if a someone trying to become governor or representative or something like that speaks about values that we hold dear to ourselves, yeah, we should vote for them. Now, such things seem to be focused on the work of many churches and that which is expected by society as a whole. everything I talked about, somehow society has decided, well, that's what churches should be doing. You know, these dull churches only speak the truth. They're not very popular, so we don't need those around. And yeah, that describes us, doesn't it? We speak the truth. So with so many other things we discuss in God's Word, we need to respect God's boundaries in all that we do. 1 Corinthians 4:6, Paul writes that, I hope and I teach you so that you may learn not to go beyond what is written. All right. Now, real quickly, what is the mission of the church? I've already told you, to help people get to heaven. But let's notice this. The mission of the church is to worship God. Not to worship man, not to worship a political party, not to worship entertainment or entertainers. It's to worship God. Acts 2:42, we read, the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. In Acts 20 and verse 7, we read of the disciples assembling to break bread and hear Paul's preaching. Paul gave instructions concerning proper worship as the church. You know, 1 Corinthians 11:17 through 24 concerning the Lord's Supper. And then, of course, he addresses the proper partaking of the Lord's Supper as well, beginning verse 23. And 1 Corinthians 14 speaks of proper conduct when we assemble together as the church. And specifically in that chapter, he was talking about the use of spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gave to them in the first century. And he mentioned singing and praying in the assembly as things that we do, and it needs to be done decently and in order. We find that in the last verse there, 1 Corinthians 14. Churches were instructed to read the epistles, the letters. You know, Colossians 4, 6. Paul said, after you've read this, take it to the church at Laodicea, and then read the letter that I wrote to them. He said the same thing to the Ephesians. And so these letters were written to preachers and to Christians, some two specific preachers, Timothy and Titus. He instructed them to preach the word to the assembly. You know, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and reverence. See, the mission of the church is to preach the gospel. And like I said, I'll remind you again, because it's for your good. If the mission of the church is to preach the gospel, that is your job. Your job. Yeah, I do that. I do that on my own. But you know what? Your job is to preach the gospel. Your job is to share the gospel message of Christ with people that you come in contact with. With people that you know, maybe your family members, maybe your friends. I mean, that's what it is. Sometimes we describe this as evangelism, and which means to take the message of the gospel to the lost. And the word evangelism is not found in Scripture, but the evangelist is. I mean, so that's what it is. And what do evangelists do? They evangelize. The apostles were instructed to preach the gospel to the world. Jesus gave them that commission, go preach all nations and go preach the gospel to every creature. That should be Mark 16:15-16, not Matthew. So this was carried out by them and those that they taught and often supported by the churches. And that's what they did. The work of the church is generally described in their sending out those who preach. In other words, they support the preaching of the gospel, whether that preacher is local or whether that preacher is laboring in another field. I mean, supporting gospel preachers is something that the church can and should do. And they supported preachers and sent them out. We find this in the book of Acts several times. The church at Antioch, they sent out Paul and Barnabas. Then later on, they sent out Paul and Silas to go and spread the gospel message. And why did they do that? Because the gospel message was so important. It needed to be out there for everybody. And so that's what we're supposed to do. Take that message out there. The work of the church, the mission of the church, is to build up the saints. This is what we call edification. And the word edify means to build up, and is actually associated with a house. You know, sometimes we don't use this language a lot, but sometimes we have the language where we talk about an edifice, a magnificent edifice, just some fancy building, and that's what it is. But it's meant to build up, to build this thing up. And Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, as we read in our scripture reading, God provided all these, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that's what it's there for. And in verse 16, we read that when we speak the truth in love is spoken, he talks about we're going to grow up, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Yeah, so yes, we're to grow. We're to build each other up. And that's why we meet as a congregation, so that we can build each other up, to edify one another. It's more than just giving you and imparting spiritual information like we're doing this morning. As I'm relaying this information to you and then you accept that, it's more than that. It's the encouragement. It's the love that we share with each other. The word for edification is used some 15 times in the New Testament in reference to Christians. And in three cases, it's actually describing a building, like the temple, the edifice that was there. And so we see these things. The word edify is another form of the same word, is used numerous times more. We're to edify one another. So in every instance, the building up is spiritual in nature. I mean, keep that in mind. It's always spiritual. And never is the term used to promote recreation or social activities. So, in some cases, the mission of the church is limited benevolence. And by that, we need to emphasize the importance of benevolence. Yes, if we have the ability, that's good. That's not our job, though. Christians are to be benevolent. Like I say, if you have the ability to do so, Ephesians 4 says we're to work with our hands so that we might be able to have enough to give with those who are in need. And so, yes, we should be considering others and helping when we can. He's not meaning that we have to go into poverty. And there are examples of churches engaging in benevolence. We have that in the scriptures. And really, those are the examples that we have that we need to follow. The church in Jerusalem was having a need, which was helped financially by churches in Macedonia and Achaia. Romans 15, 25 through 26. And when Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints in 1 Corinthians 16 and 1, he was talking about this situation. We're going to be having a contingent come through. We're going to take the money to the brethren down there. So have it ready when we get there. So when we read of the churches in Judea having a need because of a famine, the brethren in Antioch decided what they were going to send. They decided to send relief, and everyone gave as they purposed in their heart. Acts 11, 27 through 30. And that's what our giving should be. We shouldn't be forced to give any amount. It's just what we choose to give. And we read of needy individuals within a congregation being helped. You know, they had a large congregation there in Jerusalem, but some of the widows were being neglected in the daily serving of the food. And so they appointed some people. That's the establishment of deacons is what they did. Also, Paul in 1 Timothy 5 talks about the instructions of care for the needy widows among their number. The responsibility falls upon the family first, and if the family doesn't take care of it, we should never allow any of our members to go hungry, and they should not be so proud that they won't ask for help. And that's what we encourage everybody to do. Ask for help if you need it. However, verse 16 clearly indicates this is to be a last resort when all other efforts have been exhausted. In each of these examples, we note a consistent pattern. It was always to needy saints, not general benevolence to the community. Now, if you want to take money out of your pocket and give it to United Way or Muscular Dystrophy or Cancer Society, whatever you want to do, that's within your control. You have that ability. Go for it, and you can do that. But it was in the church. The benevolence that comes out of the treasury is only to go to needy saints. And so it was a temporary need. I mean, we realize that. I mean, they did these things. They didn't plan on this. The church did not create the need nor create an organization in anticipation of a need. Here's where we talk about human organizations coming in and doing a work, which, oh, it's a good work. I mean, disaster relief fund or orphans homes or Christian hospitals, those are good works. But it's not the work of the church. And that's what we need to understand. Their needs was all handled with all congregations involved maintaining total autonomy and independence. Some groups decide, well, we'll just be a collecting point. We'll gather all the money into our congregation and then distribute it as we see fit. Sponsoring church arrangements. That is not scriptural either. There were no centralized organizations or sponsoring churches created. Nothing larger or smaller than the local church to do the work of the church. All right, concerning benevolence within churches, we find it was never used as a tool to evangelize the lost. Some people say, well, we're gonna feed some people out there and we'll evangelize them while we're at it. No, that was never the purpose. It was never used that way. It was intended to relieve the needs of brethren. It was not a primary work or mission of the church. I mean, it was a secondary, but rather something needed so that brethren could get back to the business at hand. If someone, all of a sudden, they lose their job and they have no money to pay the rent or have no money to buy food, yes, the church should be involved and help them if they can. And so the back to business is proclaiming the gospel and building up one another. That's what the work of the church is, the mission of the church. So we can see from a scriptural standpoint what the mission of the church was in the first century. And it is still the mission of the church today. It hasn't changed. And to let you in on a secret, it's not really a secret, it's never going to change. Until God decides to end this world, this will always be the mission of the church. And we as Christians, we need to be a part of that mission. So may each of us learn to simply let the church be the church. We are the church, and we are to do those things that God wants us to do. And so let the church do what God intended for the church to do. Evangelize, edify, and in some cases, assist. So when we limit the church to what God commanded, what's going to happen? We're going to avoid division and error. I mean, when we do things the way God tells us to do them, then we're doing those things that are right. When we decide, well, in our personal faith, well, I think it just seemed to me this would be a good idea. You know what? Reminds you of Proverbs. There is a way which seems right to a person, but the end is the way of death. We need to do what God told us to do, not what we feel God might appreciate. So that's our lesson for today. I mean, it's a simple lesson, but it's a needed lesson. And like I said, we need to offer this as a reminder because we can never forget these things. It should always be on our mind. Our purpose as a church is to help each other get to heaven. And that means every member. If your name is on the directory, you're a member. Your job is to help each other get to heaven. That duty is not limited to just a few select individuals. That belongs to each and every one of us. Think about those things. To become a child of God, it's very simple. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross for your sins. And then when you put your trust in Him and decide He's going to become your Lord and King, what do? You decide to change your ways. That's what repentance is. Yes, sorrowful that you've committed these acts because you have hurt God. You've hurt God's feelings and you haven't been a very good person. But yet, you can change that. Change your way and start living the way God wants you to live. Confess His name. Let the world know that Jesus is my Lord and my King. And live that way. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Because it's our sins that keep us separated from God. And as a child of God, we realize we're still going to make mistakes. But you know what? We have the privilege of going to God in prayer. Saying, God, Father, forgive me. And He will. So that's a benefit that we all have. We're going to offer an invitation. If you need to respond in any way possible, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.